message series is called Real Answers About Heaven. In the first message of the series, we looked at heaven as the dwelling place of God. And then the last week, we looked at heaven in your heart. Today we will look at what the Bible says about foretaste of heaven on earth. We will be looking at a number of scriptures throughout the message, particularly from Revelation chapter 21. Now, what do you do when you are planning to visit a place you have never been? You read up on it, you get a book, or you visit a website, or you get a travel brochure. You look at the pictures, you study the maps, you read about the various attractions and sites. And the more you read about the place, the more excited you get about going there. You can't wait to see and experience all these things for yourself. The travel brochure gives you foretaste of the trip to come, and it helps you to grow in your anticipation. Well, it is similar to heaven. The Bible tells us that God has given us various foretastes of heaven right here on earth. Some of these foretastes are in the past, but recorded for us in Scripture. Other foretastes are all around us even now. So that's what we are going to do this afternoon. We're going to look at the travel brochure for heaven. Together, we are going to look at five foretastes of heaven on earth that we find revealed for us in the scriptures. They are, first of all, the Garden of Eden. Secondly, the temple or tabernacle. Thirdly, the church. Fourthly, the Holy Spirit. Fifthly, your salvation. Now, so let's get started. First of all, the Garden of Eden. The Garden of Eden is or was a foretaste of heaven on earth, specifically a foretaste of paradise. The Garden of Eden was a perfect environment for Adam and Eve, just as heaven will be a perfect environment for us. Adam and Eve were blessed with beautiful surroundings, abundant food, and meaningful work. They live in a perfect relationship with each other and a perfect harmony with the animals and God's creation. Most importantly, they enjoyed sweet fellowship with God Himself in the garden. They had everything they needed. They literally lived in paradise. Jesus drew an explicit connection between the Garden of Eden and the afterlife when he told the thief on the cross. He said in Luke chapter 23, verse 43, he says, "Verily I say unto you, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Know that Jesus meant that the dying thief shall be with him, what, in heaven. But instead he said, "Thou shalt be with me in paradise," which is another name for the Garden of Eden. What's interesting is that a number of elements that we find in the Garden of Eden in the opening chapters of the Bible, in the book of Genesis, showed up again in heaven, in the closing chapters of the Bible, in the book of Revelation. We found at least three elements. Firstly, a river of life. And then secondly, the tree of life. And thirdly, a wedding. Now let us look at the river. For example, we read about a river and a tree of life in the garden in Genesis chapter 2. And I read Genesis 2 verses 9 to 10. It says, and out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. This is in the book of Genesis, okay? And it says, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And then verse 10, and the river went out the Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads. Now that was the book in the book of Genesis. Let us read Revelation chapter 22, verse 1 and 2, about the description of heaven. Revelation chapter 22 says, and he showed me, that is John, all right, a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb, in the midst of the streets of it. And on either side of the river was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruit, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. A river and a tree of life are both in the Garden of Eden and both found in heaven. We also find a wedding in both the garden and the heaven. Let us look at it. Genesis chapter 2, verse 22. He says, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. Now it may not sound like a lot, but this is the first wedding of the Bible. Okay, God brought the woman before the man, and God made the woman out of man's rib. And this is the first bride and groom in the Bible. And then we read in Revelation chapter 21, verses 9 and 10, it says, come hither, I will show thee the bride. Who is the bride here? The Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. John can't be referring to the city itself, but the redeemed from every generation shall be dwelling in the city, because the redeemed is the church, is the bride of Christ, not the building itself, but the redeemed, or the church. And there is the heavenly bride, the redeemed, and groom, Jesus Christ. So we see a great wedding there. So what a beautiful picture that is, that is in the Bible, that both brings, that begins and ends with a wedding. So we find in both the Garden of Eden and in heaven, three things. First of all, a river. Secondly, the tree of life. Thirdly, a wedding. The Garden of Eden is a foretaste of heaven on earth. We're going to be living in paradise. The second foretaste of heaven on earth is the temple or the tabernacle. This was the foretaste of God living with us. Now, the whole point of the tabernacle and the temple was to provide a way for God, who lived in heaven, also to live with his people on earth. Remember, back in Exodus chapter 25 through 30 and 35 through 40, 12 chapters, God gave Moses detailed instructions on how to build the tabernacle. Why? Because it was a foretaste or shadow of heaven. Now, let me give you a picture or illustration of the tabernacle. We read in the book of Hebrews that the priest in Hebrews 8:5 says, the priest who serve unto the example of the shadow heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle for see, saith, He that thou make all things according to the pattern show to thee in the mount. All right. And when the Bible talks about Christ ascending to heaven, it also speaks of heaven in terms of tabernacle. We read in Hebrews 9, verse 24, it says, "For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." You see, so the temple was modeled after the tabernacle. And the tabernacle back in the Old Testament was modeled after heaven. Why? Because the temple and the tabernacle are both a foretaste of God living with us. When Jesus came to earth, the Bible uses tabernacle imagery to describe his dwelling with us. For example, we read in John chapter 1, verse 14, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten Son of the Father, full of grace and truth." Now notice that the word dwell there. That the word that is translated dwell in the Greek was skenao, which means to tabernacle. In other words, John is saying the Word was made flesh and tabernacled among us. Jesus was God in the flesh, living with men. The temple and tabernacle are both foretastes of God living with men. That's why Jesus, another name of Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. Now, when you get to the book of Revelation at the end of the Bible, you find that there is no temple in heaven, right? And John says in Revelation 21, verse 20, "And I saw no temple therein." So, what is that? What is that? What is no temple in heaven? And then if you read the second part of verse 22, it says, "For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it." So why is it no temple? Because the whole new city of Jerusalem is the temple. Because it is where God Almighty and the Lamb will be. Alright? God's people will be, in other words, dwelling with God and God with his people. Alright? And they are the temple. We will be with God, living with God. So they are the temple. As we read in Revelation 21, verse 3, now the dwelling of God is what? Is with men. That's in Revelation. Okay? That's in the future. "And he will live with them." Who are them? God's people. "And they will be his people. And God himself will be with them and be their God." The temple or tabernacle was a foretaste of heaven on earth, specifically a foretaste of God living with us. And the third foretaste of heaven on earth is the church. Now, when I say church, I meant the gatherings of believers, not the church building. Okay? And the church is a foretaste of heaven because we worship and fellowship together with God. And we will enjoy the same thing when we go to heaven. Heaven is God's house, and the Bible calls the church God's household. For example, we read in 1 Timothy 3:15 about the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the church, of the truth. The Bible clearly connects the church on earth with the church in heaven. For example, we read this about heaven in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22 to 23. "But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect." Now every time we meet as a church, the gathering of God's people, Right? That's the church. We experienced a foretaste of the worship and fellowship we will enjoy in heaven. The two go together. I find the saying of A.W. Tozer extremely worthy of our consideration and contemplation. He said, now think about this. All right, think about this throughout this week, okay? Probably throughout your life. He said, I can safely say on the authority of all that is revealed in the Word of God that any man or woman on this earth who is bored and turned off by worship here on earth is not ready for heaven. Wow. Is there anybody who is bored and turned off by worship is not ready for heaven? Are you ready for heaven? One of the things we do as a church, which we can't do at the moment, is to have Lord's Supper or Holy Communion. And yet it is yet another foretaste of heaven. Jesus told his disciples at the Last Supper in Matthew chapter 26, verse 29, but I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Every time we share communion as a church, it is a foretaste of the great wedding feast we will share one day with Christ in heaven. In a sense, our way of life, our moral standards, our practices, is not just a foretaste of heaven, but a rehearsal of our heavenly lifestyle. We are citizens of heaven, aren't we? As Owen Strachan, a professor in the seminary, writes, I quote, the church today must remember that unlike every other institution and organization on this earth, of course the church is more than an institution or organization, it will transcend this world. While this earthly age endures, the church is thus a foretaste of heaven. And he goes on to say, it is to model an unearthly way of life with standards of holiness that may seem quite strange to the lost. It is strange to the lost. Your practices, your behaviors should seem strange to the lost. And so, the church is a foretaste of heaven on earth, a foretaste of the worship and fellowship we will enjoy in heaven. Are you ready for heaven? And the fourth foretaste of heaven is the Holy Spirit. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is the foretaste of your promised inheritance. We look at Romans 8:23 last week. We talk about believers having the first fruits of the Spirit. Well, the word first fruits implies that there is more to come. The Bible talks about the Holy Spirit as a deposit and a seal in your life. We read in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 to 14, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. And so, the Holy Spirit is a deposit. It is a down payment, a guarantee of your promised inheritance in Christ. Anthony Hockema, a professor at Calvin Theological Seminary, writes, he said, quote, we may say that in the possession of the whole of the Spirit, we who are in Christ have a foretaste of the blessings of the age to come, and a pledge and guarantee of the resurrection of the body. Yet, we have only the first fruits, Right? The Holy Spirit is the first fruits. We look forward to the final consummation of the kingdom of God, and when we shall enjoy these blessings to the full in heaven, not right now. And the Holy Spirit be the down payment. In other words, the Holy Spirit gives us the assurance of our inheritance, which we shall receive in the future, in heaven. We read in Romans 8, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of what? Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. The Holy Spirit assures you that you are a child of God. And if you are a child of God, then you are also an heir. The Holy Spirit is a foretaste of your promised inheritance in Christ. And then finally, the fifth foretaste of heaven on earth, your salvation. Your salvation is a foretaste of eternal life to come. Now, we often think of eternal life as something that doesn't start until heaven. But the Bible tells us that for believers, eternal life starts now, or the moment you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Jesus said in John chapter 5, verse 24, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life." Hath everlasting life. He's not saying will have everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. So again, he's not saying that you will have it everlasting life, but you have everlasting life already. He that has believed in him has already crossed over from death to life. Also in John chapter 17, verse 3, "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." In other words, if you know God and you know Jesus, his Son, as your Lord and Savior, then you already have eternal life. You don't have to wait for heaven. Of course, the knowing here signifies more than just knowing about him, but know him personally as your Lord and Savior. We also read in 1 John chapter 5, 11 and 20 and 12, "And this is the record that God hath given to us the eternal life, and this life is in his Son. And he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." In other words, if you have him, which means believes in him, you have right now, this very moment, eternal life, because the eternal life is in him. So, my dear friends, if you have Jesus, then you have life, even life eternal. If you don't have Jesus, then you don't have life. But if you have Jesus, you have life right now. You have assurance of your salvation because you have eternal life now. And as Thomas Brooks, a Puritan pastor from the 17th century, has said, quote, "Assurance is glory and the bud. It is the suburbs of paradise. It is a cluster of the land of promise," unquote. How do you know you will live forever? Because you have already begun. For the believer in Christ Jesus, eternal life starts now. As E. Stanley Jones, an American theologian, says, I quote, "Jesus Christ means to me eternal life. I don't get it hereafter. I have it now in him. I am sure of heaven, for I am sure of him. To be in him is to be in heaven, whatever you are," unquote. It's like we sing in the hymn, "Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, remember, your salvation is a foretaste of heaven on earth. It is a foretaste of eternal life to come. In conclusion, so we have looked at the travel brochure of heaven, and you know what? It looks pretty good. And even though we have never been there, we already have an initial idea of the glories that await us because we have all of these wonderful foretastes of heaven right here on earth. Firstly, the Garden of Eden is a foretaste of paradise. Secondly, the temple or tabernacle is a foretaste of God living with us. Thirdly, the church is a foretaste of worship and fellowship we will enjoy in heaven. Fourthly, the Holy Spirit, a foretaste of your promised inheritance. Fifthly, and your salvation is a foretaste of eternal life to come. I leave with you what Samuel Rutherford, a Scottish Presbyterian pastor, once wrote. I wonder many times that ever a child of God should have a sad heart considering what his Lord is preparing for him. Think about this statement. I wonder how many times that ever a child of God should have a sad heart considering what his Lord is preparing for him. My prayer for you this afternoon is you will grow in joy and gladness and your own anticipation of heaven as you learn to recognize these various foretastes of heaven on earth. And remember, these are just the foretaste. When you and I get to heaven, the realities will be infinitely better and more glorious. Let us pray.